Am I on? I'm on. Good. I always have this fear that somehow my microphone is going to come on while I'm singing, scare everybody away. That would scare everybody away probably too. It's great to be here again and the opportunity to come and share the word and see everybody and just get the chance to fellowship. You are my favorite congregation in the whole world, and I'm not just saying that, that's true. So it's a pleasure to be here. Leela, it's good to see you. I'm sorry to hear about Jerry. I just wanted you to know that I knew that and have been praying for you and your family this week. So we're going to be looking at a passage in Psalm 23. So if you want to turn there with me. When trying to decide how to deal with this passage, you know, I was here about a month ago, and I was originally scheduled to preach twice this month. So I was thinking about what to share with you, and I started thinking about sharing, you know, going through Psalm 23. And it's a great passage, and there's just a lot of good information here, and a lot of good practical application for us as believers. And I thought about taking a larger chunk of the chapter and dealing with it, but I'm just going to focus on, every time I get a chance to come out, I'm just going to focus on one part of the psalm in one line. So we won't be here very long this morning, but I just thought it was important just to focus in on and zero in on this phrase, I shall not want. You know, the last time we were here, we looked at three things that we discovered about the shepherd. And we just sort of looked at that line, the Lord is my shepherd. And we talked about the shepherd's identity. And we sort of answered the question, who is my shepherd? And then we looked at the shepherd's nature. And we tried to answer the question, what kind of shepherd is he? And then we looked at the shepherd's blessing. And that answered for us the question, what does it mean that the Lord is our shepherd? And so we can testify here and now that the Lord is our shepherd. What does the word is imply for us? What does the meaning of the word is? So, I mean, no, we're not going in that direction, I promise you that. What does the word is imply for us in this passage when it says the Lord is my shepherd? It means that the Lord is caring and protecting us right now. He is our shepherd at this very moment. It also means that the Lord is right here. We don't have to go anywhere to find him. Our shepherd is watching over us where we are right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come to your word this morning. I pray that you would just help open our eyes so that we may see the truth of your word. Open our hearts so that we may know your love. I pray that you would help our conscience to see the beauty of your holiness, and that you would help us to surrender our wills to the purposes that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, as we look at the shepherd, And we try to answer the question, who is the shepherd? I want to reemphasize to you just a little bit about that word, the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am. He is the self-existent, self-sufficient creator God of the universe. He, that person, that being, he is our shepherd. And if he is our shepherd, then that means we are his what? Sheep. Yeah, I'm just making sure you're following along with me, okay? He is our shepherd and we are his sheep. Have you ever thought what it means that we are his sheep? What that implies about us? Because that implies some things about us as his people. And I think that we are like sheep in at least three ways. First of all, I think we're like sheep in the sense that we tend to go astray. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Luke 15:4, what man having 100 sheep, if he lost one, will go after that which was lost? Sheep go astray. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep can easily get lost. Like sheep, we as believers have a tendency to go our own direction rather than to follow the shepherd's plan. Psalm 119:176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So we, as his people, are like sheep in that we tend to go astray. We're also like his sheep in that we are really, if you think about it, we are often helpless and defenseless. We're an easy target for the enemy. Paul warned the elders at the church of Ephesus. He said, grievous wolves shall enter, not sparing the flock. We have no sense of danger. Sheep have no instinct to warn them of snakes and wolves and bears and parasites, etc. And so we as sheep, in the same way, are defenseless. We have no weapons to defend themselves, no claws, no teeth, no fangs. And so Jesus warned that the wolf would come in and catch them. And then we're like sheep because, well, this isn't very nice to hear, very easy to hear, but we're not too bright sometimes. In fact, we're dumb. Isaiah 53 spoke of a sheep as going before the shearer. And he said, the sheep go to the shearer is dumb. Sheep need the guidance of the shepherd for food and protection from harmful and poisonous weeds. Sheep will eat anything if they're not protected by the shepherd. And so I think similarly too, we have this propensity to eat the latest trends in the Christian culture, to see the latest teaching or the latest fad as the cure. And we're just not too bright sometimes. Do you know that if a sheep rolls over on its back, he's usually done for unless someone intervenes? Once a sheep is on their back, they have no way of turning themselves upright. They will just lay there with their feet up in the air to be eaten by a predator or die from starvation and the elements. That's true. So here's the deal. The condition of any sheep is totally dependent on the care of the shepherd. If the shepherd is slack, the sheep will be sickly and in constant danger. Conversely, if the shepherd is diligent, the sheep will be healthy and safe. So again, thankfully, Yahweh, Jehovah, is our shepherd. We know that Jehovah, the shepherd, loves us and cares for us because he created us, because he redeemed us, and because he provides for us. And that's what we really want to talk about in this remaining few moments that we have together this morning. He provides for us as the shepherd. What do we mean when we say that he provides for us? Well, it means that I shall not want. Literally, I shall not be in want. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, says that God's people in this psalm are pictured as lowly sheep so that we can learn about the shepherd and see how tenderly he cares and provides for us. He says, in this psalm, David explains that if we follow the Lord and trust in him, he will meet our every need, no matter what the circumstance may be. And I like that. And I think that's true. Again, understanding who the shepherd is helps us not to focus on who we are, but helps us to focus on who he is. And that's the point of this psalm, knowing the shepherd. Yes, we will not be in want because we know the shepherd. So when David wrote the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," I think he had two distinct meanings in mind. First, I think he meant when he said, "I shall not want," he meant that I shall not be in want, or I shall lack nothing that I need. I think he also meant, "I shall not be in want," that is, the shepherd is all I need. And so we're going to look at those two nuances of "I shall not be in want," and hopefully understand those a little bit better as we move along. First of all, the first meaning, when he says, "I shall not be in want," is this. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he means, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing that I need." Left to ourselves, we lack everything. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us all that we need, whether they are physical things or spiritual things. For example, we shall not want physical things. Psalm 37:25 says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread." You know, there's basically two ways that God provides bread for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, told his disciples, "Ask the Lord and pray, give us this day our daily bread," or "give us each day our daily bread." And we're going to look at that a little bit later in more detail. How does he give us our bread? How does he meet our physical needs that we have? Well, basically, he does it in two ways. He does it by providing us the opportunity to labor so that we can earn an income, so that we can provide for ourselves and our families. Some people's incomes are more and some people's incomes are less. But he does that. He provides what we need. And he gives us that opportunity. Sometimes we're not able to provide for ourselves. And so he also provides our daily bread through the generosity of others. Basically, those are the only two ways that he provides our bread and what we need, the physical needs. But if we're trusting the shepherd and we're leaning on him and we're looking to him to fulfill our need, he will do that because he has promised to do so in one of those two ways. The problem with our perspective about this principle is that we tend to focus on what we want and not what we need. And really, that's an issue of contentment. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain, when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Most people, and as I was reviewing this line that I wrote, it seemed ironic to me. Most people in our society are consumed with the idea of getting more and bigger stuff. And then I was thinking about that word "consumed." I mean, what do we refer to ourselves in this country? We're consumers. We use stuff. We need stuff, and we use stuff. And we consume stuff. And a lot of times we consume more stuff than we need. I hesitate to share this, but you know, there's been lots of studies done. You know, we read about poverty in our country. And I know a little bit about that. And, I think it's a real issue. But I think that there's a real danger that we have some perspective about that. Most people in poverty in our country have electronics, have TVs, they have air conditioning and so forth. There's been studies done that show that. Recently, we had somebody break in over at the housing authority to one of the units, and I feel really bad because these people are, for the most part, they're lower income, and yet they had all their electronics stolen from their home. They had 5 TVs in their home. I don't know how many of you have 5 TVs in your home. I don't have 5 TVs in mine. Not that they weren't the most recent and everything. So, and my point is that we have to keep perspective about these things. And when he says, when we're talking about this idea that the Lord is going to meet our needs, the Lord is going to put us in a place where we shall not want. It's not about our wants. It's about our needs. And we sort of get those two things mixed up all the time. And as a side, you know, it's a pet peeve of mine because I don't think there's anything wrong with having nice things. I don't think there's anything wrong with having wealth. I mean, God gives people wealth in this country so that they can be generous to others, so that they can bless the church and they can bless God's work. They can help others who do truly have needs. He gives people wealth so that they can invest in businesses and create jobs for other people. I mean, wealth is important. So we have to have a balanced perspective about that. You know, we hear a lot today, and I'm sorry, I'm kind of going down a rabbit trail here, but we hear a lot today about, you know, income inequality and all that sort of thing, and people try to, you know, politicians try to use that as a club to beat people who have been successful over the head and to try to make them feel guilty. And there's nothing wrong with being successful. And there's nothing wrong with having money and being wise with what God has given you. In fact, the Bible promises if you are wise with what you have, he's going to bless you for that if you're a good steward. But we have to separate this idea of what needs are and what wants are. And it's so easy for us to get those two things confused in our country, especially when it comes, because we are so consumeristic. So most people in our society are consumed with the idea of getting more and bigger stuff. People today strap themselves with huge mortgages, heavy car payments, high credit card bills, and still we're constantly looking for more. Sadly, we'll never find true satisfaction until we learn to accept what God wants us to have and be content. Not with what he gives us, but be content with him. That's the key. Because he is our shepherd, and he will provide for us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Again, what a great promise. And again, the promise there is that he will take care of us and give us what we need. And what we need most of all is the shepherd in our presence, the shepherd in our lives, leading us and guiding us. So we have to find our satisfaction ultimately in the Lord, in the shepherd. That is the key. The real problem with those who are not satisfied is that they have not come to the place where they completely trust or are willing to give their lives to the Lord and to let him have complete control. It's really an issue of surrender. It's really an issue of trusting the shepherd that he loves us enough and he's going to take care of us. Paul said in Philippians 4:11-13, and then in verse 19, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So no matter your circumstance, the key to not wanting is trusting the Savior and the shepherd and relying on him and being able to trust in him because he will provide our need. In verse 19, Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I shall not be in want for spiritual things." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter said, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Someone has said, "I have all things and abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd." I like that. I think that's good. And I think that's where we ought to be focused. In John 10, Jesus is talking primarily about spiritual things as he reveals himself as the good shepherd. And he tells us there are two things that he, as the good shepherd, has provided for us: eternal life and abundant life. In John 10, 27 through 29, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." We throw around these terms, you know, eternal security, once saved, always saved, which I don't like that term. You know, I think the perseverance of the saints is a good term, or eternal security. But that's just one example that he mentions here of the blessings that we need. We don't have to be in want. It's one of the many reasons we can implicitly trust him. Not only has he provided the way to heaven, but once we know the shepherd and we're following him, we'll never lose him. If we get lost and led astray, he's going to come looking for us, because that's what the good shepherd does. How do we recognize those who are his sheep? They follow. They know him, they know his voice, they love him, they trust him, and they follow him. So he gives us eternal life as the good shepherd. He also promises abundant life. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly." The happiest people you will ever know are those who have a strong trust in the Lord's provision. They understand that the Christ life is true joy. It brings with it unfathomable peace, spiritual strength, and everlasting satisfaction. People who are truly content, people who truly do not want, are those who are trusting in the shepherd. And they trust him implicitly. We can never be truly satisfied apart from complete trust in Christ the person. Again, he is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He is the chief shepherd. As the great shepherd of the sheep, as the shepherd and bishop of our souls, as the chief shepherd, he cares for us, though we were his sole concern in the entire universe. That's why the shepherd will leave the 99 and go after the lost sheep. Because he cares for you. He cares for you, his little lamb. We lack nothing when the Lord is our shepherd. I love this. We shall not lack rest, because it says he makes us to lie down in green pastures. We shall not lack refreshment, because he leads us beside the still waters. We shall not lack restoration, because he restores our soul. We shall not lack guidance, because he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We shall not lack companionship in the hours of trial, because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because he is with me. We shall not lack comfort, because his rod and staff comforts me. We shall not lack provision, because he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We shall not lack power, because he anoints our head with oil. We shall not lack satisfaction, because our cup runneth over. We shall not lack joy, because goodness and mercy will follow us all of the days of our lives. And then we shall not lack a home, because we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So, The first meaning of that phrase, I shall not want, is this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything that I need, or I shall lack nothing that I need. The second meaning is this. The shepherd is all I need. The shepherd is all I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because he's all that we need. Only when we fully understand that we belong to the shepherd will we find true satisfaction and peace. The things of this world will never satisfy us. Rather, they have a tendency to produce in us an insatiable desire for more. This desire cannot be quenched. True satisfaction in life comes only through our trusting in the care of our shepherd. And remember, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. All of us can say that. He is my shepherd. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, describes what it was like when he bought his first 30 sheep. He wrote, each sheepman has his own distinctive earmark, which he cuts into one or other of the ears of a sheep. In this way, even at a distance, it's easy to determine to whom the sheep belong. It was not the most pleasant procedure to catch each ewe in turn and lay her ear on a wooden block, then notch in it deeply with a razor-sharp edge of the knife. He says this was painful for both of us. But from our mutual suffering, an indelible lifelong mark of the ownership was made that could never be erased. And from then on, every sheep that came into my possession would bear my mark. The same is true with us. God has forever connected us to himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wounds that he suffered for us. The Lord has put his seal and mark on us as his sheep. Paul said in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom also you also trusted, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see, a shepherd may be the owner of sheep, but more than that, he is also the manager of the sheep. He guides them. He leads them. He stewards them along. So only when we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, can we also say, I shall not want. And that is the point that David is making here. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11 just for a moment. We're almost done. Just in closing, I want to sort of bring this application home. Turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. For me, I think the key to trusting the shepherd and being content with the shepherd is what I like to call having an each day perspective. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. The phrase each day, that just kind of stands out to me. When he says to pray, give us each day our daily bread. I think it helps us to keep the right perspective. It stresses continuous dependence on the shepherd and contentment with what he sends our way, where he leads us, where he guides us, where he decides to feed us. It reminds us that he does not give his provision to us all at once, but in continuous portions sufficient for the day. One old commentator, Alexander McLaren, wrote, note the beauty and blessedness of this method of supplying our needs. It gives each moment its own special character. It gives to each the glory of having a fresh gift from God. It binds it all together in one long line of brightness made up in an infinite number of points, each a separate act of divine love, each a glittering sign of His presence. It brings God very near to all life. It draws us closer to Him by giving us at each moment, opportunity and need for feeling our dependence on Him. And it comes with its new duties and its new needs. Yesterday's food nourishes us not today. Today's strength may come from this day's God and His new supply. Each day we rise to realize and declare a renewed dependence on God. This is not to say that we shouldn't plan for the future or seek to be comfortable in this life, but it does tell us that we should know when enough is enough so that our focus can be on our Lord as our shepherd and not on things and not on stuff. And the context here, of course, is Jesus teaching His disciples to pray, and I think prayer is the key in all of this. Every day when we get up, we just simply acknowledge that today, this day, Lord, I'm relying on You to provide my need because I know that I shall not want because You are all I need. Let's pray. Father, I pray today for the people of Grace Community Church, Your flock, Your sheep. I pray this morning that You will continue to bless them as they acknowledge in their everyday lives that You are their shepherd. And because of that, they will never lack anything they need. I also pray, Lord, that You bless them because they know and understand as their shepherd, You are all they need. Thank You for their faithfulness and the stewardship that they have shown in their lives. Thank You that they have been so generous with their resources and that they continue to share their time, their talents, and their treasures with those in need. I ask You to help them always rest in the knowledge that You, the Great Shepherd, know them and call them by name. Thank You that they have You as their shepherd and that You have left Your indelible mark on them. Amen.
Please stand and let's continue singing to our loving shepherd. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice flows like the ocean's tide. And I will lift my voice to worship You, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of Your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, yeah. Your justice flows like the ocean's tide. And I will lift my voice to worship You, my King. And And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
You know, Jim, when you talked about the daily bread, it reminded me of the Israelites in the wilderness. They were only supposed to gather as much that would feed them for one day. If they gathered too much, it would spoil. And the same way with us. We have enough. God gives us grace to get through every day. I want to just reread the verse in John. It seems like it happens regularly. The Lord puts a verse on my heart, and it's the same verse that's covered in the sermon, and I didn't know what verse is he going to use. So this is just a blessing. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God bless you all.